Joshua chapter 14, if you could turn back there with me, please. Sometimes there's points when we're on a journey, and essentially what we've been doing in Joshua, the book, is we've been following along with the children of Israel as they've been on a journey from the wilderness, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. Sometimes when we're on a journey, whether we're on a long road trip or we're out on a hill climb somewhere, we can be making progress and we can be pressing on at a pace, and we can track that progress on a map. But there's certain points on the journey where you pause. You pull over into a lay-by, or you sit on the side of a hill and you get the flasks out and you enjoy a coffee with those who are journeying with you. You just pause and you take in what you've got to, and you enjoy the company of those who are journeying along with you. And then, having had that pause, having had that kind of intermission, you're encouraged, your energy levels are back up somewhat, and you're able to press on. And Joshua 14 is one of these passages where there's a kind of momentary pause in the text where our eye is taken off the names and the numbers and the places and the details. If you flick back just even over the last few pages, as we've gone through some of these chapters prior, they're dense with details and places and names and numbers and statistics. But as we come to Joshua 14, there's a change. There's a change in the kind of style almost, and there's a change in the substance of the text. And so tonight, we are following that text, and in some way what we're doing is we're hitting pause from looking at all these statistics and these names, and we're doing a couple of character studies, because that's the essence of Joshua chapter 14. We find our eye is drawn to look at a group of people, namely the Levites, and then an individual, namely Caleb. So tonight, for the time that we have, I want to look at the Levites very briefly, and then Caleb in a little bit more detail, but not in great detail. And as we look at them, I believe there are lessons for us on how we're to travel. We're all on a journey through time, and we're heading towards eternity. There is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. And so as we look at these characters in this journey, there's lessons for us on how we are to wisely travel on the journey that we are on through time into eternity. And there's encouragements also as we look at these characters and as we look at these people to see beyond them and to have our eye drawn to see Jesus. So first of all, I'd like us to look in the first five verses there at the Levites. Joshua chapter 14 is where we're at, and we're looking at the Levites first. And I don't want to say much about them, but I really want to just zero in on one verse. And it's verse 4. It says there, and you can see the context of this, in this section, in the previous chapters, the different clans, the different tribes are being allocated areas of land. They're being allocated the inheritance which was prescribed for them. And one by one we see the coordinates, the areas that were going to these people groups. But then we see the Levites. And it says in verse 4, the Levites received no share of the land, but only times to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. So all these other tribes, we kind of have a vision in our mind's eye perhaps of them being amongst the solicitors in our language. And the legal papers, the documents, the title deeds, they're all out and they're all being examined, and each group is getting what's been allocated to them, but the Levites get nothing. There's no land, there's no loot, there's no riches. There's nothing, no inheritance. And so if we come in simply at Joshua 14, we ask the question, why? Why are they getting nothing? And the answer to that is found in the previous chapter. You go to chapter 13 and verse 33. The answer to that question is given there. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised them. See, the Levites were set aside as a particular people. And they would serve the Lord, and they would serve the Lord's people, and their job, their remit, their privilege would be that they would glorify God. That's what their life's task was. They were to glorify the Lord, and they would, in that special way, in this special service, enjoy the Lord, both in the present tense, now, and then forever. That was their remit. No inheritance, no stuff, but the Lord was their inheritance. And serving him was their goal. And you know, that's actually our remit in this world. The Shorter Catechism, question 1, says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, the Levites had no treasure on earth, no legal inheritance, but they had the Lord. They had the privilege of serving the Lord. And the encouragement and the instruction for us, even as we look at the Levites, is to be like them. Be like the Levites. Have the perspective of the Levites. Yes, as we read in verse 4 of this chapter, yes, live in the towns that God has put us in, and work the land, do the jobs, enjoy the relationships, give thanks for the stuff that God has allowed us to have and to be involved with. But let's be careful not to let our possessions, our stuff, possess us. Let's hold our stuff lightly. Let's work the land and enjoy what God has given us. But always remember, we're not permanent citizens here. We have no continuing city here. We're passing through from time, which is just that, into eternity, which is beyond our measurements. Max Lucado wrote that book with the title Travelling Light. As Christians, we're to travel light. Jesus travelled light, didn't he? In his journey through time. He's the one who travelled from heaven to earth. He's the one who travelled from glory to Golgotha. He is the one whom we sang of in Psalm 24, who made everything. The earth belongs, legal title, unto the Lord. And all that it contains. And yet he, the Lord Jesus, became poor, so that we might become rich. He, as we sang, emptied himself of all but love to bleed for Adam's helpless race. That's us. Jesus was the King of kings, and yet he came to this earth to be the servant king. He came, as he said himself in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, not to be served, but to serve, and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. And Jesus did lay his life down, and yet he said himself in Luke 9:58, he had no place to lay his head. The earth belongs unto the Lord, everything. And yet his experience in this world was that he had no place to lay his head. So we look here, and we see the Levites in Joshua 14, but in many ways they point us to Jesus. And they realign our perspectives to be people who will travel lightly and travel wisely in the journey through time into eternity. So that's the Levites. Be like the Levites. The second point here is we look at this character. We kind of narrow our focus slightly from a group of people to one individual person, Caleb. And Caleb is a role model, essentially. And we need role models. So why YF-er are meeting after this service this evening? When I think back to YFs over the years, I remember being in one YF that was incredibly blessed. And I think one of the reasons it was so blessed was that going through the different ages and stages, they were good role models. They were very young children who looked to the slightly older children. And the slightly older children looked to the teenagers. And the teenagers looked to the 20s. The 20s looked up to the 30s and the 40s. And the 30s and the 40s, the middle ages were looking to these mature people. And going right through, there were role models in the life of that church. And we need them. We need to see people who will show us in the way that they live what it looks like to follow Christ. A friend of mine put something up on Facebook in the last week. He works in Allness, I think it is, as a kind of drug and alcohol worker. And he shared something on Facebook about some Ross County players who had been recognised as young Highland role models. They had a particular interest in helping some young people who were trapped into alcohol and drug addiction. And wanting to pull them from that. And so they were guys who were held up there as in some measure role models. People who would inspire them. And Caleb is somebody that whatever age or stage we're at in this world, he gives us inspiration to keep on going as Christians. He's someone to look to because, as one of the commentators says, he's a model of faith. So what kind of faith did Caleb have? Well, there's various things I want to just draw out of the text here. What kind of faith did Caleb have? The first kind of faith he had was ambitious faith. He had ambitious faith. The question is, ambition for what? And the answer to that question is he had ambition for God's glory. Caleb's desire, Caleb's wish was to see not himself lifted up, but God's name lifted up and God's glory advanced. And as we take this in the context that we find it, the Lord had promised his people the land that they were now advancing into at some pace. And before this, as they made their approach to the land, the surrounding nations, especially the nations that were going to clash with God's people, they knew that God had promised his people that this was the land that they would inherit. And so, if the Lord's name was to be honoured, the Lord's promise would have to be delivered. And so, the Lord's people would need to advance into that land. Now, if we wind the clock back somewhat, about 40 years or so, and if we went to Numbers chapters 13 and 14, we're not going to go there, but you can look at that later on this evening if you want to. We find in that passage that report of the spies. Remember, the 12 spies went out to survey the land that God had promised them. They were in the wilderness at that point, and they were on the threshold of the promised land, and they went in, spies went in, 12 of them, to have a look at this land. And the land looked good, but the people there looked scary. They were powerful people. They were big, stocky, giant kind of people, the Anakites. So when the spies went in, yes, they liked what they saw. But as they thought about the prospect of a clash with these people, they weren't happy with it. So 10 of the spies, having gone into the land, return back to the people and they give a bad report. They tell the people, no, where are we going there? They told stories about the giants and the dangers and the terrors of that land, such stories that would make verse 8 the people's hearts melt with fear. And that was very calculated what they did. Now, why did they tell these stories? Well, you could say, well, in part because they were true, and there's truth in that. But if you distill it down further, the 10 bad accounts came in the form that they came in because these 10 fearful spies had no ambition to see God's name glorified. Their ambition, their drive, was simply to save their own skin and to avoid conflict. But then you have Caleb with Joshua. And Caleb has an ambition to see God's name glorified. So yes, he goes in. And yes, he sees the giants. And yes, he sees the dangers. And yes, he sees the terrors. And yes, he can imagine the prospect of the clashes with these people. But none of these things faze them, because God had promised. And God would go before them. And God would go with them. So he wasn't fearful about entering the land. Not when he was 40 in Numbers 13. And not when he's 85 in Joshua 14. 85, by the way, did you hear? 85. He sees the giants. He sees the mountains. He sees the terrain. He sees the terror. But above all that, he sees God. And he hears God's word. God is stronger, said Caleb, than any giant. God will glorify his own name and give us success in our journey if we will trust him, says Caleb. He has an ambitious faith, doesn't he? He's a great example. And I do believe we have Calebs. We're blessed with Calebs in this community and in this church. And I want to just encourage all of us, whoever we are, to be inspired by this man when he's 40. Inspired by this man when he's 85. Will you go tomorrow morning into the office or the hospital ward or the school playground, the classroom, the canteen, the fishing boat, the home? Will you go out into these different places, into a world and a community of giants, fearlessly, desiring, spiritually speaking, to take the territory and take the heat that comes from sharing the gospel Because your absolute, ultimate desire and ambition is to see souls saved and God's name glorified. Caleb had an ambitious faith. Second point, in terms of Caleb's faith, is he had an anchored faith. You know, it's one thing to have ambition, but one has to assess, are these ambitions realistic? I might have ambitions to become the Prime Minister in the next 6 months. Are these ambitions realistic? Of course not. They're ridiculous. Harris FC may have ambitions to ascend to the giddy heights of the Champions League. Are these ambitions realistic? I'm sorry, but I doubt it. What about Caleb's ambitions? You know, are they realistic? I mean, he's 85. And there are giants. There are big, powerful men. There are many, many barriers. And yet he believes he's going to take this land. He's going to enter this land that has been promised to him. Are his ambitions actually realistic? Well, the answer to that question is yes, they are. And then when we ask again, well, why are they realistic? It's because they're anchored to God's word. That's what makes them realistic. His faith is ambitious, but his faith is anchored. It's not a ridiculous, unreasonable faith. It's an anchored faith in God's word. And Caleb's recurring emphasis in this passage is on what the Lord said. Look at verse 6. He talks about what the Lord said. And then when we go to verse 10 and verse 12, he's absolutely fixated on what the Lord promised. One of the commentators, Dale Ralph Davis, says, the sheer difficulty of the task stimulated Caleb's request. But we must remember, he says, if we believe Numbers 13, this is not because Caleb was an optimist, whereas the Israelites had been realists, but because Caleb was a believer, whereas the Israelites had refused to be. His faith is realistic. His faith is anchored in God's word. And for us, as we apply this, in an age where God's word is so much under attack, we're called to be Caleb's. In an age where everybody else says, that's ridiculous, we're not going there, that's unreasonable, that's going to get us shot, that's going to get us criticised, that's going to land us in all kinds of hot water, our calling is to be Caleb's. We sometimes sing, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. And that anchor is not some government initiative, it's not some cultural trend, it's not our strength, it's not our determination and our willpower. Our anchor is the Lord and his word. So Caleb's faith is ambitious, yes, but it's anchored in God's word. His faith, thirdly, here is an active faith. It's not just that Caleb knew God's will. It's not just that Caleb had a good memory and he could remember God's promises. But he was determined he was going to act on them. And over the years, many years, he remained consistently determined that he was going to act upon them. F.B. Meyer says, amid the marching and the counter-marching, the innumerable deaths, the murmurings and rebellions of the people, Caleb retained a steadfast purpose to do only God's will, to please him, to know no other leader, and to heed no other voice. Caleb's desire was to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, it says in Hebrews 11:6. Caleb's determination was to please God. His life was not the perfect life. He was a sinner, just like we are. But his life was a life of faith. anchored to the word and promises of God, active in the pursuit of God's will and God's glory. His life was a life that pleased the Lord. And it's a life that points us forward to Jesus, the one in whom the Father said, remember, he was well pleased. Jesus, the one who never sinned. The one who never lost track of his Father's will and purpose. The one who revealed the glory of God in every word he spoke, and every action, and every reaction, and every healing, and every miracle, and supremely, as Jesus went to the cross, we see that determination to do the will of the Father. We see that loving determination to complete the work of salvation that would bring sinners like us forgiveness and eternal life as we trust in him. Caleb's faith was an ambitious faith. It was an anchored faith. It was an active faith. It was an abiding faith. Boyce says, what was the secret of Caleb's success? It's not difficult to answer that question, he says. Caleb has total faith in God, and he utterly gave himself to God. Great men, says Boyce, are never really complicated. Caleb had an abiding faith. It wasn't a fleeting faith. He wasn't up one day and down the next. He wasn't sort of steady in his 20s and fading in his 30s and super zealous in his 40s and tired and wayward in his 50s. He was just abiding in the Lord constantly, steadily, steadfastly. And so we only have snapshots of his life here. We see him at 40, the threshold of the promised land, everybody else melting with fear, Caleb saying, what's the problem? Don't you see God? Don't you hear his word? Didn't he say we can take the land? Why are we hanging about? Let's take the land. Then at 85, when everybody else is thinking about drawing their pension, Caleb's ready to draw the sword. God has promised, he says, let's go. And that kind of vitality, that kind of consistency, comes from a life that is abiding in Christ, to bring it into the New Testament. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, in John 15, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And Caleb is a before Christ example of what Jesus was teaching in John 15. He's fruitful, he's lively, because he's abiding in Christ. I love the Wiersbe quote that I read in preparation. Wiersbe says, Caleb was 85 years old, but he didn't look for an easy task suited to an old man. He asked Joshua for mountains to climb and giants to conquer. His strength was in the Lord, and he knew that God would never fail him. He's a man who wholly followed the Lord. You know, that's the phrase that actually keeps popping up here. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 14. Caleb, he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. It's a great testimony to leave, isn't it? Now, what will our testimony be as people reflect on our lives, you know, in the office when we're not there, or maybe in future years? If somebody says, tell me a little about that man, about that woman. Tell us something about Caleb, they said. Well, he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. That's an encouragement for us, challenge for us. How much of our hearts are we giving to following the Lord? Caleb's faith was ambitious for God's glory, anchored in God's word. It was a faith that was active. It was a faith that came from abiding in the Lord. And it was a faith that was advancing on the basis of God's promises. The time is gone, and so let's end with prayer. Lord, as we come to you in prayer, as we come to the end of this short study, we think even about this quote. That's in the last point. The majority measured the giants against their own strength. Caleb and Joshua measured the giants against God. The majority trembled. The two triumphed. The majority had great giants and a little God. Caleb had a great God and little giants. And we confess, Lord, that often our view of you is blurred by our own fearfulness. Often, Lord, we have this overwhelming sense of fear when we see the pressures and the attacks that there can be on your people as we are called to share the gospel in this world. We see the giants loom large in our workplaces, in our families, amongst our circle of friends. And we can be fearful as so many were in the account that's recorded for us in Joshua. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn to be like Caleb and Joshua, that we would not be overwhelmed by the hugeness of the giants that we see, but, Lord, that you would enlarge our vision of you, and that we would see the reality that there is no one and there is nothing that can stand against you and prevail. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you clearly. And we ask that you would forgive us, Father, for the times that we have lost track of you and we have strayed. Thank you that you're a God full of grace. You're a God who receives us back the moment that we turn in repentance to you. And we ask now, Lord, that as we go from here into a week in different places, that you would give us that courage and that zeal of Caleb. Help us, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.